Certainly glad to see everyone here this morning. We're come together to worship God and to enjoy a time together as God's people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." Think about that for a moment. When we come into Christ, we are a new creation of God. Not physically, because when we go in the water of baptism and come up out of it, we look the same, except we're wet. That doesn't change. But spiritually, we are a new creation of God. In Revelation 21, verse 5, Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, it's part of our nature that we want to see things that are new and be able to experience new things sometimes. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In Acts chapter 17, and verse 21, when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, it says the Athenians, the philosophers and great teachers of the time, met in that place, and it says to hear or to see some new thing. That was their most important thing in life, was to hear some teaching or some philosophy or some idea that was new. Now, there can be a bad side to that. Sometimes we find something new and maybe it causes us to be a little bit selfish in our own ways and maybe built up in our false pride. And we have to be careful about those things. There's also a good side of it, the desire to find new ways to be faithful and serve God. We're to always be looking for that. We don't change the teaching and the belief and the faith, but we can change sometimes maybe the way we do things and improve upon those. And we ought to try to do that all of the time. But what God gives to us is always something that is new. Now, in the New Testament, there's two different words that are defined or are translated new. One of them is new in the sense of something has never been before and that it's a one-time thing. And the other is the word new that God uses in this case, that it is new in quality, not necessarily in time. So God's will has always been from the very beginning, but He changes and has changed in different times His law and the responsibilities that those laws have upon us, because some lived under the Mosaic law in the time of Moses and following that, and we live under Christ today. So what God gives to us is always new, and also new. It never causes us to go something that God has given to us to go out of style. The gospel, the message of God, is always true and always in style wherever we live, whatever time we live in, whatever culture we might live in, whatever place in the world we live. All of these things are always the same, and yet they never go out of style because they're based upon the principles of God's truth. And so this morning we'll look for a little while about the new things that God has given to us in the Word of God. Look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" So we have the new birth that God gives to us. Well, the indication is when we sin, we die to the ways of God. And so we have to be born again, born anew, born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth and a rebirth according to the authority of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when the people asked, "What shall we do to be saved and relieved from the guilt of our sin against God and crucifying Christ?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it is a spiritual birth that we receive. And we receive a blessing then that we did not have before. The indwelling of the Spirit and the forgiveness of our sins. And it is necessary to do so to enter the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, except one be born again, born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have to be born of the water and the Spirit. The water is the water of baptism and obedience to the gospel of Christ. The Spirit is the Spirit which we receive, a new Spirit which God gives to us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, there who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the Son of his, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. In other words, he translates us from one situation where we're lost in sin to where we're saved and in the kingdom of our Lord. So it is a new spiritual birth that we are given. Also, there is a new name that is given to us, and that name is prophesied. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 62, in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 60 verse 1, says, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. So Isaiah is looking 700 years in the future, and seeing the coming of Christ, and the brightness of the light of God that's going to come. Verse 2, he says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So he's going to give those who believe and obey the gospel of Christ a new name. Well, what is that name? Well, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says the disciples and the followers of Christ, his believers, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, some people think that, and have said that, the name Christian was kind of given as a term of derision by the Romans or the Jewish leaders or others. Now, that's not actually true. Now, they may have used it that way sometimes, but actually the name Christian is given from God himself. Acts 11 and verse 26 indicates that the origin of that name that they received was not man, but from God. Also, it is to be worn by those who follow the Lord. You know, we're to be Christians, nothing more and nothing less. That's what God wants us to have, because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to him. And so we look at that idea in Acts 26 and verse 28 when the Apostle Paul was brought before King Agrippa. And Agrippa, after hearing the message of God from Paul, he says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Not quite, but almost. But notice what he almost persuaded him to be. A Christian, a follower of Christ. And that's what the term means. We belong to him because he shed his blood as the purchase price of our life, physically and spiritually, from the destruction of sin. But what is the purpose of having that name? What is to uphold and glorify Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's why we call ourselves Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. And he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his name. We glorify God the Father, and Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit when we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. We do it and receive that, and God's going to bless us for doing so. Sometimes suffering is a necessary part of following the Lord. And so we have to endure and be faithful. And when we do that, God's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. But also we have a new relationship. It's a new relationship with God. He is our Father. One of the reasons Jesus came to this earth was to reveal God as our Father, not just a God somewhere off in the cosmos somewhere that is so far away that He doesn't know anything about us. In fact, He is our Father. He is the one who blesses us and sustains us and gives us blessing every day of our life. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul there says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The word Abba is from an Aramaic word meaning Father, but even more so the idea is an exalted Father, more than simply an earthly Father. But God is our Father to gives us life physically and spiritually in all things. And so we have a special relationship with God as our Father. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." We are the children of God. He is our Father. And like I said, Jesus came partly for the purpose of revealing God, not simply as some being way off in the distance, but one who is always there with us, watching over us and taking care of us. He came to reveal also this new relationship that we have with Christ. He is our brother. He is our older brother, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, in talking about the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ, he says of those who are now His followers, he says, "He is not ashamed to call them brethren." He isn't ashamed to call us as brothers and sisters in Christ, because He paid the price for us. He wants us to be that. That's why He did that for you and me, so we could have eternal life and be with Him. In Romans 8 and verse 29, it says, "He that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus is the firstborn. He was raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. And so He is our brother. He is our older brother, if you will, and He is the Lord and Savior, but He is all of those things, and we are the family of God. But also, we have a new relationship with each other. Now, if someone outside of the Lord, we may talk about the brotherhood of man or something like that sometimes, and one way, we are all are the physical children of God because He's our Creator, but this is something beyond that. It's not simply because we're born into the world. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 35, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Well, that particular context there, Jesus was surrounded by crowds of people everywhere He went. They listened to His teaching. They saw the miracles that He did. They wanted to be healed of illness or have some other thing done for them. And so they followed Him. So His mother, Mary, and her sons and daughters came to see Jesus. And they told Him, "Well, they're out there waiting for you." But Jesus said, "Well, you know, who is actually my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" It's the one who does the will of the Father. And so He says, that's us when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. So we have that new relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with each other. But also there is a new life that is promised. If you go over to Romans chapter 6, the Bible says when we are buried with Him, we are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 identifies that as a new and living way. A way that had not been before, but God revealed it to us through Christ, and it's a living way. It's not somewhere we go along and after a while we die like we do physically, and all of us will someday, but it's a way of life now and for all of eternity. We have in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says we have a new nature. Well, what is that nature? We become, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, we don't usually get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see someone there standing before us, and we think, well, I'm the divine nature. Well, we don't usually think of it that way. But in Christ, God says we are the divine nature. He created us to be that way. And so we have that promise given to us. Also in Colossians 3, verse 10, it says, of having put on the new man that is renewed unto knowledge after the things of him. We're renewed every day we live. In Christ, we are renewed spiritually because we're following the Lord and being his servants. Also, we are led by a new spirit. And Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 says, having died to that wherein you were held, so that we serve in newness of spirit. We die when we are buried with him in baptism. The old way of life is left behind. We're raised to a new life. And here in Romans 7, it says, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in newness of spirit. Every day we live is a new day, a new life, a new spirit. And Romans chapter 8, we turn over there for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, begin reading at verse 14. And he says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Notice, if we suffer for a little while in this life, we're going to be glorified with him for all of eternity. And once we do that, we receive this new life in Christ every day. But also we have a new law that we are to follow. Look in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. He says, in talking about the previous chapter, he's talking about the previous law of God. That's taken out of the way by Christ. But in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As long as we are faithful to the Lord to the best of our limited ability, we're not going to be put out of his presence. We walk according to his will, not according to the flesh, but the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death says you sin, you die. That's it. But in Christ, we sin and we're walking in Christ. He will forgive every day we live. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and on the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So he doesn't condemn us in the flesh. He condemns the sin that we have committed through Christ, and we're given the promise of eternal life through him. It is a new covenant. If you read through the book of Hebrews, for example, on several occasions, the Bible says we live under a new covenant with a new and better Savior. Everything is better under the law of Christ than it had been under the law of Moses. And so the people in the book of Hebrews, they were thinking about, because they were being persecuted, everything about going back and keeping the law so the persecution would go away. The writer says, no, you can't do that. You can't go back to that, because if you do, you reject every day the blessing of God that he's given to you under Christ. And of course, he begins to live in our hearts and our minds and our ways. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. We're set free from sin under that to become a servant, a slave, if you will, of God and Christ to righteousness. And it is done from the heart. It is not under the slavery of man that is not optional, but it's under Christ. We decide that we're going to be his servant in that way. And it's from the heart in truth and sincerity. And when we do so, then we're going to be saved eternally. So also then we have this new law, but we have a new commandment given to us. Back in John chapter 13, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he called his disciples together as they were about to eat of that Passover feast. And he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you love one another in that way." And so we are given that command. It's a new commandment. Now, all through the Old Testament, they had been told that they were to love each other, but not in the way Christ says, "As I have loved you." In other words, I'm willing to lay down my life on your account. And we need to be willing to do that for others who are around us. Now, we may not ever be called upon to do so, but we need to have that kind of attitude about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to possess that and that kind of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." Paul goes on from that passage to describe what love is and what it is and what it doesn't isn't and what it does do and what it does not do. And so he wants us to have that kind of love. And it's given to us because God, through Christ, gave to us those things on the cross. And it is given by the Spirit as he reveals it to us in his word. In Acts 5 and verse 32, the Apostle Peter said on that occasion, "We are witnesses of these things." This is Peter and the other apostles. He says, "We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." So the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, is given because we obey what God has commanded and what Christ commanded in the Great Commission. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." So we have that blessing. We have the new commandment to love each other as God has loved us. But also, there is a new hope that is given to us, a new and living hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 7 verse 19 says, "It is a better hope than we had had before." Yes, under the law of Moses and the patriarchal law before that, they had hope. They had the hope of serving God, and that he would be forgiving and loving toward them. But ours is greater than any that had ever been before. Our hope is in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we're told that. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, it says, "Jesus Christ is our hope." Without him, the other side of that is we don't have any hope. We're just lost eternally. But in Christ, he is our hope, and it's not an idle hope and an idle thought, but is based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is what gives us that promise. And of course, we talked about Agrippa earlier, and Paul talked to him about death and resurrection and what Christ offers to man. It's upon that that Agrippa said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." So even this king who had a kind of a belief in God, but not much of one, understood what Paul was saying was true. And he came perhaps very close to believing that, but he was not willing to give up his way of life. Salvation is given. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says, "It is the hope of our salvation." Again, based upon the fact of what Christ did for us. That salvation also, and this blessing, is at Christ coming again. In Titus 2, verse 13, after he talks about us believing and obeying Christ, he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That's our hope that He's going to come back and accept us to himself now and for all of eternity. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised." Well, if God cannot lie, and he's promised us eternal life, we're going to have it because we believe him and we obey him. The only way we can get away from that is if we turn our own way and turn our back upon God. We're going to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is talking about the end of time and the destruction of this physical universe in which we live when Christ comes again. And he says, the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. But, he says, we look for a new heaven and a new earth where dwells righteousness. It is a new heaven and new earth, a spiritual one that will last for all of eternity. Revelation 21, John says, "I saw the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven." And so that's what we're going to receive because Christ has given us the promise. In John chapter 14, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, again, he was with his disciples. In John 14, and verse beginning at verse 1, after telling them he was going to be taken and crucified and he was going to die and go into the grave, and told them he was going to be resurrected, but they didn't really understand, they didn't really believe. But he wanted them to have a foundation of faith upon which to build from that. In John 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, what faith you have in God, put it also in me. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that's the foundation of their faith that Jesus wanted them to have, and us also. So God makes all things new for us. We have to accept it on his terms. We can't decide how we're going to receive it or how we're going to be saved or forgiven. We have to follow his will. We cannot substitute any man's ways and desires for that. We have to be willing to follow the Lord every day we live. And so we come to the fact that Jesus wants us to come to himself. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus, in sending out his disciples, tell them, "All things are ready. Come to the marriage feast." Well, it's a spiritual marriage feast of the Lord by his bride, that's us, and Christ, the church. So when the time comes, Jesus will come and take us back to be with him, but we have to prepare now. If there's a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.